Well, good morning. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name's Eliza, and I'm an intern at Broadway this summer, and I just want to say how excited I am to be with you today. It is an honor and a pleasure. So if we spent enough time together, one thing that's probably going to come up in our conversation is the fact that I love sports. I particularly love basketball. I played basketball my whole life. And a part of my experience as a basketball player, as a member of a team, something that I'm guessing we have some common ground in some way or another, is the actual being coached, is the coaching element of the sport. I have to say for the record, because I never know what we'll get back in the state of Kentucky, that I love my coaches. I'm sure someone here has to know them some way or another. But one thing that has always been a point of tension for me was when we would be in practice or we would be in games and there would be that coaching, also known as yelling. Sometimes things would feel a little intense. My coach's signature was to throw clipboards down. We went through a lot of clipboards. He literally had a stack of them in the office. We knew that was going to happen. But at the end of every single practice and game, our coaches, in one way or another, managed to let us know that we were valued and we were loved and we were an integral part of this team. More often than not, we did have to get it together on the free throw line, so we didn't have to run as much in practice. But our thing, our coach's thing to us, was all about sisterhood, the sisterhood of the team. And they would talk about how we can work on technical parts of our game, things that we could fix in plays. But they always spent the most time talking about how if we wanted anything to work, if we wanted to get anything done, we had to have each other's backs because we were a unit. We were a community, a team, a family. Now, I'm not going to lie to y'all. This was difficult at times because I felt like we were living in this world of confusion and oxymoron because 5 minutes ago, they were just yelling at me at what it felt like yelling, because I didn't make a play right, or I didn't cut to the basket in the right amount of time. And our whole team just had to run dozens of Churchills because we didn't communicate as a team. But now here we are talking about value and love. So this tension was and continues to be an important lesson for me in my life, something that I'm always remembering, because our coaches knew us so well. They knew how we were going to respond to anything they were doing, whether it was how they were coaching or if they were encouraging us. They knew what our response was going to be. And they didn't do this whole coaching girls high school basketball in Mount Washington, Kentucky, because they wanted to succeed or because they were going to thrive. But they did this because they loved us and they wanted us together to thrive and succeed. They wanted us to learn the importance of teamwork and community. When we're a part of communities, of teams, whatever it might look like, there's a lot of beauty that happens. We get to be there through the most exquisite parts of life. And we're also there in the toughest moments. But then in the middle, even with all the love that we have for one another, there's these times when there's tension. When we're frustrated, when we can get under each other's skins, or when maybe we use our knowledge of one another to hurt each other. So I want you to think of your people. Who are your people that you know how to push their buttons, you know what makes them tick, but you also know how to love them? So when I read the scripture for this morning, 2 Corinthians 13, 11 through 14, my first thought, admittedly, I'll be honest, I was suspicious. I had a lot of questions. The scripture seemed very nice and tidy, perhaps a little too nice and tidy. And I thought there might be something more happening, something more going on. So let's read the ending of Paul's letter again. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind and live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Okay, so what do we have here? Paul is saying goodbye. The Corinthians will live in harmony. Everything will work out beautifully because we know God goes before us. Paul's laid it all out. This should be easy, right? We've got this under control. I'm sure what happened is that the Corinthians received this letter and they said, "No worries, Paul, we've got it all covered." And harmony was restored. But maybe not. Maybe it was a little bit more complicated than that. And so my initial reaction was to think that Paul is putting this nice bow on everything, this beautiful conclusion of blessing and peace. But I started to realize that maybe it wasn't so neat and tidy. See, Paul is communicating with his people, with his friends, with these people that he is in community with. The Corinthians are experiencing deep divisions. They're frustrated. They're searching for harmony. This person is convinced they are right. This person knows that they have the truth. And this other person just knows that they know what's happening. But they're both trying. And Paul and the Corinthians are in relationship with one another. They know each other like the back of their hands. And the Corinthians have said some hurtful, rather pointed things at Paul. And we see in 2 Corinthians that Paul definitely comes at them with that. He does not ignore those things. He is a bit on the defense. So things are tense because they know what frustrates one another and they know what encourages each other. Paul is sharing his heart in 2 Corinthians. He's making a plea for maturity, for unity, for peace. And he's wading in the waters of confusion. He feels doubt. He's annoyed, to be quite honest. He's feeling all of it. And it's an emotional letter because these are his people. But what Paul continuously does is he points back to God's reconciling work in Christ. He communicates to his beloved community, and now us in our beloved communities today, that as the people of God, we are called into relationship. We're called into love. And we can't remain both faithful and unreconciled. And so as Paul lays out some things that have happened during his time with the Corinthians, some of the work he's done, he lets them know this. He lets them know that he has shown great endurance. He says there have been sleepless nights. Nights when he can't get the mission, the community out of his mind because he just wants to fix it all. He's letting them know that this is where he's at, what he's been through, what he's feeling. He's honest. He's vulnerable. But at the end of our scripture, end of the letter, our scripture today, what Paul does is he tells us that he wants to do it all over again. And he will do it all over again. He'll keep going with those sleepless nights. He'll keep being frustrated because he wants to be right there with them. He wants to show up with his heart wide open. And he wants to keep doing life together. Why? Why does Paul want to keep going into the sleepless nights? Why does he okay with all of this frustration? Does he not just want to quit? The thing about Paul is that he knows that the Spirit is leading the guy and guiding the way. He's not putting trust in himself. He's not saying that I, Paul, will make all things beautiful. I've got it under control, only myself. But he's saying, listen, if this community is going to thrive, if we're going to truly experience life together, we have to learn to lean on, but also acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Acknowledging the Holy Spirit when we feel like we are flourishing, when we feel like we are at our best, but also when we feel like we are, by our own definitions, failing. Now, Paul's not offering that this is a fix-all solution. He's not telling the Corinthians or us today that we need to pack up our bags and just leave. But he's calling us to be even more present in tough conversations and situations with our loved ones. He's calling us to open our hearts, to open up our hearts to the shared truth, the shared Spirit who is the ultimate reconciler. Even when, perhaps even especially when, we feel that reconciliation is just impossible. We're called to remember that reconciliation is the true nature of God. Now, you might be thinking to yourself now, reconciliation sounds real nice, but we can't really do that. That's just here with Paul, and that's just probably not possible. Very unrealistic. And I hear you. But what if we consider that Paul's blessing is meant to shake us? What if Paul's intent was for the Corinthians to read this, and now us, and for us to step back and say, wait a minute, that's not possible. This blessing seems a bit too nice. Maybe this worked for Paul. Maybe this whole idea of reconciliation was Paul's thing. But I'm not Paul, and you're not Paul. We can't do this. Maybe we're thinking to ourselves that our world, our community, feels too divided. But perhaps Paul is articulating a vision that he knows we're going to respond to with confused looks and rolled eyes. And he does this because he is inviting us to experience the Holy Spirit in a way that we never have before. Or maybe experience the Holy Spirit in a way that we've never allowed ourselves to experience the Spirit. Christ invites us all to strive towards reconciliation, to be in community with one another, to share love with one another when it sounds and it feels impossible. In Paul's blessing on the Corinthians, the conclusion of the letter, our scripture today, is a part of Paul's realization that he can't do it himself, that this community can't do it by themselves, and they can't even do it just together. That we cannot do this whole life thing on our own. That when we feel we are at our weakest, we're at our breaking points, we're at our wits' end, we experience Christ through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is active in creating fellowship, ushering us into new life together when we feel it's impossible. And so Paul's conclusion is not one of solutions. But what he's saying is that, yes, relationships are hard. But here's the thing about relationships. They're worth it. And the Spirit gets us to places we have never dreamed of, places that we can't go by ourselves. And the ending of this letter is anything but a conclusion to our commitment of a shared life together. It continues on, and it rests upon our dependence for the Spirit to reconcile and heal us. So, in fact, Paul isn't tying a neat bow on this letter. He's unraveling the truth of the Spirit, not offering a benediction that comes from freedom of community involvement or freedom from responsibility, but maybe he's doing something that's even better than tying that neat bow. He's inviting us to be one in the Spirit so that we may be a people of love and reconciliation. So that through the Spirit, we are freely given the gifts of grace and healing and restoration. Paul offers a blessing upon the people that he's frustrated with and the people who are frustrated with him. I'm going to say that again because that's hard for me to think about. He offers a blessing upon the people that he's frustrated with and the people who are frustrated with him. He does this so they might be a community of examination and tough conversations out of love of Christ and not their human ways, so that we might acknowledge God's commitment to us and likewise our accountability to God, so that we can go out and be instruments of grace and love among one another and within the world. So what does this look like? What are our risks and our rewards? Because committing to love and live out our faith in the Spirit can feel difficult, because it requires us to be a people of reconciliation. And Paul's not setting out to be a doormat for the Corinthians. He's not saying that we're not going to struggle. But he is saying that through that struggle, we're going to be a community together. For Paul, loving people doesn't mean ignoring bad actions. But loving people means being fully present when those tough conversations need to happen, when we're at those crossroads in our lives. And so the goal here is not for Paul to learn to love. It's not for the Corinthians to learn to love. It's not for you or I to learn to love. But the call that Christ places on our lives is to learn to love as a group, to be the body of Christ, so that what we are about is love, so that we strive towards reconciliation and healing through the Spirit together. So, friends, again, Paul isn't tying that neat bow on the letter. And to this day, as we all know, we're in the midst of working out our faith in good times and challenging times. And if it feels imperfect, and if it falls short, which it will, and it does, we trust the Spirit and we move forward. But we move forward in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is now and always with us. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we're thankful for your Spirit who dwells among us. We praise you for the gift of community. For when we are in Christ, we are new creations. May we be reconciled to you and to one another. Send us forth in your Spirit, filled with compassion and empathy, and reflecting your light and love to each other in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.